Let us pray.
And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your goodness, for the privilege that you've given us to study a portion of your word, realizing that that is the only thing that's stable in our lives, that can stabilize us in the world of confusion, that can bring peace and joy to our souls. So we pray that as we examine this passage that's before us, that God the Holy Spirit will speak to us so that we'll hear what you want us to hear. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 1 verse 15 through 22 reads in the NIV, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: 'Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" Now the message of this passage of Exodus 1, 15 through 22 that we began to expand, if you recall, is this: you should not obey any order from a ruling authority that conflicts with God's word. For to do so puts you in the same category as unbelievers. So we indicated that our exposition of this message involves several assertions. In our last study, we consider the first assertion, which is, you should be sure you're a believer before you apply this message. That is, you should be sure you are a believer before you apply the message of not obeying an order from a ruling authority that conflicts with the word of God. Now, we did not give any reason for this assertion other than it is derived from this passage. Now, the reason is that only believers will be blessed by obeying God instead of man. Now, that aside, then, we proceed to consider the second assertion, which is, our second assertion is this: you should be sure you understand the specific order of a ruling authority to ensure you respond correctly. Let me say that again. You should be sure you understand the specific order of a ruling authority to ensure you respond correctly. Now, this is an important assertion, because to disobey a ruling authority is not something that has to be taken lightly or with a cavalier attitude. For the scripture demands we submit to ruling authorities. Therefore, before a believer reaches the conclusion that it is time to disobey a ruling authority, it's important that the specific order of ruling authority be properly dissected to ensure that its requirements are clear and can be convincingly demonstrated as being in conflict with God's word. Now, take it for example. A government passes a law that every person, young person, should serve in the military. Now, before any believer could disobey this law, now the believer has to ensure properly, at least a proper understanding of what that service entails. It's not enough to say that serving in the military involves killing. And so a person says that he is a believer and he will not serve because killing is sinful. Now such a position cannot be truly supported by the word of God, since there is scriptural support for conscripting young men to serve in the military. Furthermore, there is a distinction between in the scripture between killing due to war and murder. Now take another example. The matter of government supporting same-sex marriage. Now a believer has to be careful, or has to carefully dissect the law as how it applies to him or her before disobeying that law. Now a person who works with the government is not in a position to disobey the government, so long as that person is part of the government. See, the thing we're going to be looking at this area we're studying is that people are not really carefully thinking. I'm talking about pastors, teachers. They're not carefully thinking. They're allowing so much of culture to affect their thinking instead of the scripture. So that's some of the things that causes some of this problem. Because certain things are popular. And people think, well, that must be the right thing because a whole lot of people support it. So the point though is this. If a believer who works for the government is placed in a position such as issuing a marriage license to same-sex individuals, then the best solution for the believer is to resign his or her employment as not to be placed in a situation where such an individual will face the situation of being disobedient to the government. Now bear in mind now that issuing of marriage license is cultural. It's not biblical. In other words, it's a cultural thing that all cultures have what they use to recognize illegal marriage. In this country, it happened to be have a license. And let somebody read that it out. So that is something that somebody has to think carefully what it's all about before the person says, well, I'm not going to do this or do that. Now, that aside though, separation from such a work is the best solution that will be in keeping with the scripture. Now, this is because the scripture encourages believers to separate from unbelievers in order to maintain spiritual purity, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. It is, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, that command, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, involves a general principle of not having close association with unbelievers that can apply to marriage, business, and collaborations that will endanger the spiritual life of the believer. So the Holy Spirit implies that the best solution to avoid any contamination by unbelievers is to separate from them, as implied in that command when he said, come out from them and be separate, of verse 17. So the application of this command then is, if a believer is in a position where he or she finds himself or herself being forced to obey the ruling authority, to do that which is sinful, the best solution then is to come out from such a unit. That is the best solution. Now the believer should not be part of the government in the sense of working directly for it. Because once you work directly for it, you don't die, you obey it. So I realize that this kind of choice places the believer in the position of unemployment. Although the Lord really will meet the believer's need. But look at it the other way. That is the cost for obeying God's word. And again, I keep reminding you, especially in this, in the West, where we have so much luxury and things like that, we do not want any Christianity that costs us anything. We want a costless Christianity, and it doesn't exist. Wherever you see a costless Christianity, that is superficial, that's artificial, it's not the true Christianity. True Christianity must cost us something. Now the situation, of course, is different though from a pastor of a local church who is forced to perform same-sex marriage. Although there is no scriptural basis that indicates it is the duty of a pastor to perform marriage ceremony, but once a society accepts that it is a permissible duty of a pastor, then the pastor will have to disobey the ruling authority that demands he performs such a wedding in a local congregation. So under this situation, a pastor will be functioning in keeping with the scripture and not be a part of evil by obeying the government, since he could not separate from his local church. Furthermore, the local church is not part of the government. So it's not a matter of a pastor separating from the government, as in the case of a worker who is employed by the government. So the point is that because it is not that simple to go against the order of a ruling authority, it's not a simple matter. So a believer should be quite clear that the order of the ruling authority is truly in conflict with the scripture, or that there is no option he or she could take that places the believer away from being in conflict with the order of a ruling authority. So the second assertion then that we are considering is this again: you should be sure you understand the specific order of a ruling authority to ensure you respond correctly. And that is clearly supported by the instruction given to the Hebrew midwives. There is no ambiguity in the passage that we're looking at, chapter 1, 15 through 22. There is no ambiguity as to what the king of Egypt ordered these women to do. They were to kill the boys born to Israelite women. The instruction of the king is, without doubt, concerned with some kind of infanticide. Only that in this case, he was the one that had determined that newborn boys that belong to the Israelites are unwanted in Egypt. Now we know that his order to the midwives is concerned with infanticide because of his instruction is introduced in Exodus 1 verse 16 with the clause, look at verse 16 where we're studying Exodus verse 16. Well, definitely we're saying that this is an infanticide. It reads, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the deliveries too. Now, this is a compound clause that contains two clauses in the Hebrew that present a translation difficulty in the English. You will know so because it is smoothly, and I'm going to show you why. The first clause, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, is straightforward in that it defines a time to apply the order of the king. That's straightforward. So the time to implement the king's order is at the time the midwives assist Israelite women during the birthing process. Now the expression help in childbirth is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to give birth. To give birth. But in the Hebrew form, what they call PL, that is used in our passage, it is used to mean something like to help to give birth. To help to give birth. So there is no problem with the translation of the first clause. But this cannot be said of the second clause. Look at the second clause. When it says, observe them on the delivery through, too. You know what the Hebrew really reads? The Hebrew says, you look at the stones. Now let me read what you, again, look at what you have. It says, observe them on the deliveries too. The Hebrew reads, you look at them at the stones. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Now, so you see, it's not very simple, and I'm going to try to expand that. So the translation of the NIV gives the impression that those on the deliveries too are the women being assisted to give birth. Now the Hebrew does not really assert this, since we do not have the pronoun them in the Hebrew text. Now why the word them as to the difficulty of the second clause, but that's really not the major problem of the clause. The problem of the second clause is with the phrase delivery stool of the NIV. That's what the problem is. Delivery stool. Now, it is, that is translated from a Hebrew word that appears twice in the entire Old Testament scripture. It literally means a pair of stones. A pair of stones. And when I begin to explain it, you begin to understand what it is. A pair of stones. That's what the Hebrew says. Now, it is used, that Hebrew word, it is used for the wheel of a potter that appears to be made of two stones or two stone discs. The upper stone is flat. On top of it, so it holds the clay. But it is attached to the lower stone through a pivot bulge, so making it easy to turn the top stone with the feet more easily and relatively quickly. And so it forms at that time, as is the top when it's turning, it starts to form the pot as it turns with the clay put on there. So it is this usage of the Hebrew word that is reflected in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3. Jeremiah 18, verse 3. It reads, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. Now that's how our Hebrew word that the NIV translated delivery to is translated wheel. Now there is uncertainty with respect to the meaning of the word in its other occurrence. In our passage of Exodus 1 verse 16. So, Some take the Hebrew word to mean deliverance too. Either in the sense of a piece of furniture formed to make natural childbirth easier using gravity, or the seat where a midwife sits while assisting a woman in labor who lies on a bed. So it is in this sense of delivery too, used by the pregnant woman, that the translators of the NIV and few other English versions use the word. Now some take the Hebrew word as a reference to a pair of testicles as part of the infant male sex organ. Now this is due to the understanding that the testicles appear like stones. So literally meaning the meaning of the Hebrew word a pair of stones is then understood to be a euphemism for testicles. Now it's really this meaning that is reflected in the New Jerusalem Bible, although they use the more formal word stones instead of testicles. Now others take the Hebrew word as a reference to the female pudenda, that is, the visible external sexual organs of a female. Now it's difficult though to be certain as to the meaning of the Hebrew word. Now this is probably the reason those who translated the Septuagint did not translate the word. Instead, they translated the second clause of Exodus 1:16 to read this way. They are in the process of giving birth. That's why they translated it. They are in the process of giving birth. Now the New English Translation and few other English versions also avoided translating our Hebrew word, since they translated the clause this way. Observe a delivery. Observe a delivery. With, in case of the New English Translation, with a footnote that indicates that they did so because the object in view is not well known today. They say we can't really decide what it is, so that's just where they translated it, observe the delivery, and then they put a note, footnote. Now it is true that many of our English versions adopted the reading delivery stool or birth stool. It is probably that the meaning intended here in Exodus 1:16 is that of testicles, or simply the genitals, as that makes more sense with the rest of the passage. And here you're going to find out why. In effect, the instruction to the midwives will be for them to observe the sex organs of the babies at birth, probably before the mother could see the child, as to determine or to make a determination of what appropriate action to take in keeping with the king's order. So it is probably this understanding then that is reflected in the translation of the God's Word Translation, one English version called God's Word Translation, that translated the second clause this way. Look at the child when you deliver it. That's how they translated it. Look at the child when you deliver it. In other words, they are admitting that the Hebrew word has a sense of, conveys the sense of the sex organ of the child. So that's what it says. So it seems that the New English Bible also reflects this interpretation. So we are saying that the meaning delivery stool is not appropriate in this context, but that the sense is that of the genitals, as that is what will enable a midwife to determine whether a baby is a male or a female. In order, because the king said, "One day give him God." So that's the only thing that makes sense, is for the midwife to look at the genitals and then decide, is this one to kill or not to kill? Now, in any case, the order of the king of Egypt was clear in that the female infants should be killed, as in the clause of Exodus 1 verse 16, when he said, if it's a boy, kill him. So there's no doubt as to what the king intended for the midwives to do. They were expected to put to death all the boys belonging to Hebrew women. On the contrary, they were to permit all girls to live, as in the next clause, where it says, look at the next clause, where it says, but if it's a girl, let her live. Now there is no, there's no equivocation in the order of the king. He meant that the infanticide should be targeted to boys born to Israelite women. The midwives were clear on this instruction. They understood that. See, that's what we say. You have to understand the instruction. They understood that. There was no misunderstanding on their part. See, they did not read incorrectly what the king intended. Because there's sometimes you have to, oh, did I really hear him right or her right? No, they did understand that. So they understood that the king's order was for them to take lives of Hebrew boys in his desire to control the population of the Israelites. Now, it has been the case throughout history that the way to eliminate perceived threat to people by others is to find a way to reduce the male population. That's the way it's done throughout history. So this means that if people are being oppressed, it is usually the men that suffer most, while women are treated more kindly. Nonetheless, the fact is that the order of the king is clear. The midwives should put to death all boys born by Hebrew women. Now, on a surface reading of this, of the king's instruction, it's possible to understand that the king was concerned to control the population of Israel in Egypt, so that it is possible that he will reverse his order when there are not enough men to do the hard labor done by the slaves. But the order of the king was really indeed satanic. Now, we're saying that Satan fed him the thoughts he expressed as a way to challenge God's promise to Abraham. God's promise is that Abraham's descendants will continue or will become numerous. But Satan wanted to disprove that through the action of the king of Egypt. Now, this failed because God is sovereignly in control. Now, that aside though, the midwives, no doubt, analyzed the instruction from the king as to its morality or how it complies with the word of God. Now, when we say you analyze something with the word of God, you need to throw away any preconceived notion. And if so, you can be objective in analyzing the word of God. Now, as we have indicated, though, it's important that a believer should carefully analyze instruction from a ruling authority as to its conformity with God's word. Now, this analysis requires a believer be versed in the scripture to be able to come out with the right answer as to the correctness or incorrectness of the order of a ruling authority. So what I'm trying to say is this: even when you think you know the Bible, we all have this tendency. We focus on this side and we forget there's another side to it. So that is why I'm saying that you be versed in the scripture. So you take one, you don't leave the other. So let me illustrate this by going back to the example we cited previously, where the government issued an order that requires a believer who works for the government to issue marriage certificate or license to homosexual individuals that want to marry. Let's go back to that. So that you can see what we're dealing with here. Why it's important to know your scripture. Now, a believer who knows that the scripture commands believers to obey those in authority could justify doing what the government requires by referring, normally out of context, they will refer the instruction of our Lord in connection with payment of taxes. In Luke 20, verse 25. Luke 20, verse 25. In other words, you know, a lot of Christians, they do what we call cherry picking of the Bible. They just go and find one thing that they think fits their whatever it is, they justify it and they go. And they ignore the rest of the scripture. So this is something that somebody goes into and says, okay, then the Bible says this. Now this is what it says. But I'm saying the person is taking it out of context. Anyway, he says, Caesar's, they reply. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. So the person said, I do it because I'm working for the government that Caesar. I do what Caesar says. Give it to what it says. Well, so the instruction of our Lord here, though, is not a blanket statement to do everything the government requires of the believer, but an instruction to pay taxes and other things necessary for the running of a government that does not contradict the word of God. So a person could say that because he or she works for the government, then in order to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, then the individual is justified to act against God's word. So they go ahead and say, well, we do it because that's what it belongs to Caesar. However, being versed though with the scripture enables the believer to recognize that God frowns at those who aid others in doing what is wrong. When you aid others to do what is wrong, God frowns at you. In other words, you don't like it. Now take, for example, the declaration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in connection with the practice of homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It reads, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they do not continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, you approve of those who practice them when you, in one way or the other, be a part of what it is. You know, in the case that says a believer says, I'm giving Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So, what does that mean? Well, you issue a marriage certificate to, or license to those you know the scripture doesn't define marriage. And you can justify all you want. But as soon as a believer does that, he or she has approved. And therefore, has come under God's condemnation. Now, but the thing though is, a believer who is versed in the scripture, that works for the government, that understands God is not pleased with aiding those who rebel against his word, would then conclude that to endorse same-sex marriage by issuing a marriage license will be against God's word. Therefore, such a believer will then take the correct action to ensure that he or she does not become a part of a practice that's in conflict with the word of God. So a believer who is not versed in the scripture may comfort himself or herself by simply stating that he or she is giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, this will be a wrong application of the Word of God, which Christians were prone of doing that, applying the Word of God wrongly, because we can quote one verse out of context. Thus then, it should be clear that before a person will disobey the order of a ruling authority, the individual should quickly search his or her knowledge base of the Word of God to ensure that what he or she is about to do is correct. So in case of the Hebrew midwives in Egypt, they knew what God requires from them, not to go along with the killing, with the king, in this case, to kill infants that have done nothing to them. Now, it is true that the point, what I'm saying at this point in history, the history of Israel and Egypt, the law has not been given to Israel, where the issue of murder or killing is stated. In other words, they don't have 10 commandments yet. But there is every indication that Israelites received moral teachings that have been passed down to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this truth that I say some teaching has been passed down to them, how do we know? How can I prove that? Well, this truth is reflected in Joseph's reasoning for rejecting the sexual advances of his master's wife. Now, his reasoning was that to have sexual relationship with another man's wife will be sinning against his God. He's a young man who was under authority, and here the woman tried to seduce her. Most young men would say, okay, that's our choice, I'll go along with it. And then no problem for me. Now Joseph, because he has received moral teaching. This is what he says in Genesis 39, verse 9. Genesis 39 verse 9 reads, "No one," that's Joseph talking, "no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Just think about the sound reasoning of this young man. So, it didn't come out of vacuum. There has to be basis for it. So Joseph received his moral teaching, no doubt, from his father Jacob. Thus then, it should not be surprising that the Hebrew wives, midwives here, had also received moral teaching that has been passed down to them through their forefathers, to recognize that it will be wrong to kill babies merely because of their sex, and because the king wanted that to happen. It's from that moral teaching. In other words, the moral instruction the midwives received is certainly one of the reasons for their being described as those who fear God, as we have already examined in our last study of the clause. Go back to Exodus 1:17. Look at the last clause of Exodus 1:17, when it says, "The midwives, however, feared God." They feared God. So then, the correct analysis of the instruction of the Hebrew midwives and their understanding that God is the supreme ruler who is to be revered, led to their disobedience of the order of the king of Egypt. Now we said this because the next clause of Exodus 1 verse 17 begins with a conjunction and in the NIV so that we read, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. Now that conjunction and is translated from a Hebrew word that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the word may also be used as a marker of result, so that it may be translated therefore. This seems to be the intended usage in our passage. So in other words, it is as a result of correct analysis of the instruction of the king of Egypt, coupled with the fact that they revered God more than the king, that they refused to comply with his instruction to kill the infant boys, in other words, practice the infanticide. These infant boys, of course, are those that belong to the Israelites. So it is possible that someone may have a problem with our description of the Hebrew midwives as being disobedient to the instruction of the king. But that's exactly what happened. It's true, he didn't use the word disobey. He didn't say that. Well, to say that the midwives did not do what they were told to do is really a long way to simply state they disobeyed the king. Now, what's disobedience anyway? What is it? Is it not failure to comply to an instruction from a superior? That's what disobey means. So these midwives received command from the king of Egypt, but they did not comply with that instruction. So that what they did is best understood as being disobedient. They were disobedient to the order coming from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now there's something that we have to be careful as we examine what's happened here. And it is this. The midwives did not openly defy the king. They did not openly defy the king. Now these things are very important because, as you recall on Sunday, part of what I emphasize is it is not necessarily what you say, but how you say it. Same thing, it's not what you do sometimes, but how you do it. In other words, I say, when you say something, and you calm things down, as I'm going to be emphasizing, but they say, when you say, you flame it up. How you say things are very important. So what I'm saying is the midwives here did not openly defy the king. They quietly went about being disobedient without drawing attention to themselves. Although their disobedience was eventually discovered, as we will note at the appropriate time. Now we make this observation of quiet disobedience because some Christians want to show off their disobedience to the government by drawing attention to themselves instead of quietly disobeying sinful instructions of the government until they are noticed by the authority. Until they are noticed. So, if these women had drawn attention to their disobedience, the story would have been different. Since Pharaoh, in anger, would have ordered their execution. In other words, what I'm saying is, if those women went back and said, well, you know, the Pharaoh said something, we all know, we don't agree with it, we're not going to do what he said. If they had said that, and the word got around to Pharaoh, he would have their head in a corner. They didn't do that. They went about quietly and disobeyed the order of the king. So, the point is this, that as a believer, when you disobey the order of a ruling authority because you have done a thorough analysis of the instruction so as to be certain that it is contrary to God's word. You should take your stand without drawing attention to yourself until the authorities confront you. So what I'm emphasizing is this. It is very easy to hear one part of what a pastor teaches and run with it and not carefully understand what he is teaching. Now I'm saying to you, there is a time you have to disobey those in authority. But you cannot do that lightly. You must do a thorough analysis. Cross all the T's and dot all the I's when you go through the scripture. And ensure that everything that you are about to analyze or come up with, the result, is clearly, not guessed, clearly supported by the scripture. When that is the case, then you must act quietly in disobedience without drawing attention to yourself. Now, I know somebody will say, well, he said you can disobey authority. I didn't say that. I said there is a time you can do that, but you must carefully understand what the instruction is and examine the scripture carefully to be sure that indeed that instruction is contrary to the word of God. See, there are many things we think are wrong because either because of the bias we have or the background we have, we think they are wrong. But if you sit down and actually study the scripture, you find that you are wrong when you made that analysis. So this is the type of thing I'm talking to you. We need to, before we go off, do a careful study. Careful analysis. So, again, the point as I mean, is this. You should take your stand in such a way, after you've done that analysis, without drawing attention to yourself. Now, it is really not a wise thing, though, to challenge a ruling authority. It's not wise. In a manner that may appear threatening to the authority, in view, whatever that situation is, you know, there's a way you can disobey authority without making threatening to that authority. But to do it quietly and do what is right without drawing attention to yourself. The three Hebrew men who disobeyed the order of Nebuchadnezzar with respect to idolatry did it quietly until they were reported by others, as we read in Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Hold on to Daniel, because the next passage is still in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 reads this way. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh, King, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Now the quiet disobedience, in this case, for these three men, they quietly, they didn't go protest or do anything. They just quietly, "Now I'm not going to do what an unbeliever says is contrary to God's word." Quietly. But they were found out, that's fine. Once you're found out, it's not that you're making drawing attention to yourself, but if somehow you're found out, then that's fine. Because the thing that most of us don't realize is
how quickly it is to be in idolatry. Now, if I tell you that 99% of Christians in this country are always involved in idolatry, you'll be shocked. But we are. There are many, many things in this culture that we think is so great. But behind it is idolatry. So that is the thing. These men realize that's idolatry. I'm not going to do that. But they didn't make a fuss. They just quietly disobeyed it. Now, so the quiet disobedience of the order of a ruler that's in conflict with the word of God was also demonstrated by Daniel. Now, he did not protest the edict signed to worship Darius, nor did he tell anyone that he would not obey it. He didn't tell. He quietly disobeyed the edict by praying to the Lord until his enemies found him out, as in Daniel chapter 6, verse 13. Daniel chapter 6, verse 13. He reads, "They said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." Now remember, he was a powerful man. He didn't say anything. He was on top of all the administrators. That's why they were jealous of him. He didn't, you know, when they all did all that, he didn't complain. He just went and did what his thing, which is pray to his God. And they spied and found him out. So the point that we want to get across to every believer is that when faced with the situation of having to disobey ruling authority because of God's word, that it is better to go about it quietly, unless of course the situation demands a direct response from the believer, as was the case with the apostles when they were instructed not to preach the gospel, as stated in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God.'" Because they were put at the spot. "We're telling you, don't go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear me?" They said, "No, we heard you, but we can't obey you. We have to obey God." So that's why in that case they had to respond. Now the midwives that were studying quietly did what was right, because they did not kill at birth the boys born to the Hebrew women, as stated in last clause of Exodus 1 verse 17, where we're studying. Because it said they let the boys live. Now their action of letting the boys to live indicates that they did the right thing. It would have been sinful on their part to kill babies who have done nothing other than they were born males. So we should recognize that the midwives were not afraid of the king because of their action. They weren't afraid. Now it would have been easy for them to justify going against God's word by saying that they were merely following orders of the one in authority, as some people have done in the past. For example, there are those who have been involved in genocides who claim that they were merely following the instruction of their superiors when they committed atrocities. Now, the truth is that there is no justification for doing what is wrong because a human authority ordered one to do so. That's why in this country, those who defend the Father, they understood certain things. That's why you have this thing about your conscience. That, you know, you owe that to your conscience. Because there are certain things that some other people may try to impose, but you know from the word of God it's not right. And so you say, my conscience doesn't allow me to do it. Anyway, so the reality is that those
who follow the orders of superior to do what is wrong. They do so because they are afraid of human beings, but not God. That's why they do that. When you obey a human authority and disobey God's word, you have to admit it's because you're afraid of them, but not God. So we are saying that it is fear of humans that will cause a person to do what is wrong based on the command of a human being while ignoring God. Now we are not to be afraid of, we are to be more afraid of God than any human being. As the Lord Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 reads, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, they cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and the body in hell." Now, the midwives were those who feared God as the one that could destroy both the soul and the body. So they were able to disobey the king of Egypt. Anyway, the point we want to emphasize is that it is fear of humans that will cause us as believers to obey man instead of God. Now we see we have this problem because we see a human being and God is greater and we don't see him. So we tend to obey those we can see immediately. Now recognizing that we should have the eye of faith to know that the one we're serving is bigger than any human being. So a person is afraid then of losing his or her job. So the individual goes along with their boss and wants to cut corners so as to disobey the instruction of a government that is not immoral. Now such a person may also be ordered to falsify information and will go along with it so as not to lose his or her job. Now a person who does this has not carefully weighed what he or she is required to do in the light of God's word, as the midwives did in the passage we're considering. If you fear the Lord, you will certainly not be involved in anything evil or sinful, as stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6 reads, "Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for." Look at the next clause. "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." That's the way you and I test if we actually fear God. Is if we avoid doing that which displeases him. That's the way you prove that you fear him. In any event, the second assertion that we have considered is this. You should be sure you understand the specific order of a ruling authority to ensure you respond correctly. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we've studied so that in the days to come, we'll be proper in analyzing whatever order that is contrary to your word so that we will quietly disobey and obey you. This is our request in Christ's name.